I'll ask you this afternoon to turn back with me to the first passage that we read together from the prophet Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 25. And I'll be directing your attention for consideration this afternoon to verse 8, the beginning of verse 8. We have these words: "He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it." Focusing our attention especially on those words quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, "He will swallow up death in victory." We are reminded of the reality of death every day and on every hand. It pervades everything that we see. We, of course, can drive by the graveyards that are in our neighborhoods or in the countryside. We can drive by the monuments in our town and in the outlying area. We can open the newspaper and we can see obituaries there. We even see it in the changing of the seasons and in death that comes to the world around us, put in a shroud, as it were, for a few months' time. But the fact is, we don't have to look that far, do we? Because every brush with sickness is a messenger of death that is coming. We're reminded that I am mortal, that you are mortal. We see it in our bodies, the wrinkles that appear that did not used to be there, the limp that comes on, the onset of back pain and other signs of aging. All of these are little tremors, little forerunners of what we know is inevitable, the coming of death itself. Now, there are some, of course, who flatter themselves with the fiction that they will die as a beast in the field, and that when they die, their existence will be done and there will be no more, all of which is folly and fiction. No thought of the second death there is after the first death, with all of its grimness and all of its forebodings. There is, after all, for those outside of Christ, a second death that awaits those who are outside of him. And the thought of that has to be squeezed, is often squeezed out of the minds of men. And yet we cannot escape it. We've seen in Romans how it is impossible to escape. Death is indeed a great conqueror. But, my friends, there is a greater. And his name is Christ Jesus. And it is the Lord Jesus that is set before us in this passage. Christ is the He. He will swallow up death in victory. I'm going to notice, with the Lord's help this afternoon, three things from this passage. First of all, we see the combatants. Now, let me give you something of the context. Those of you who've read through Isaiah recently will remember that you actually have this series of chapters, one after another after another. And each chapter is devoted to an enemy of God's people. And the Lord describes within the course of each chapter how these enemies of Zion will perish. And it includes Syria and Ethiopia and Egypt and Babylon and the Arabians and so on and so forth. And it's as if the Lord is heaping up a great grave field, right, of all of the bones of all of these nations that have stood in enmity against the Lord and against his people. The whole context in the preceding chapters deals with death, with the destruction of peoples. And then you come after that, and then there's this sweet section describing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he begins to be set forth and unfolded and unpacked for us, and we're given something of a glimpse of all that this great Redeemer will be. And we come, of course, to chapter 25, and you have these remarkable words where the prophet is praising God for his past judgments, and he's praising God for the future deliverance that will be given to his people. And you have something of a dialogue, God speaking through his prophet to the church, and the prophet speaking, as it were, on behalf of the people to the Lord. And in the middle of that, we have these words in verse 8. We know verse 6 well. We often use it in prayer and in reflection at the Lord's Supper and other things. But we have verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. Death is portrayed as this grim, formidable foe of man, the great devourer of the human race. You'll remember the words of Romans 5 and verse 12, where it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What that means is that in this passage we have a picture of two combatants who enter, if you will, onto the stage of battle. And on one side we have death. We have this monstrous warrior. Right, the children, this is the greatest of all of the greatest undefeated champions. Right? He has never known a loss. He has an entirely undefeated record, not 10 or 20 or 500, but millions and billions that have fallen prey to him. And death has faced all of the fiercest of men, right? All of the strongest, all the most ardent, all of the wisest, all of the richest, all of the most powerful, all of the best and the brightest of the combatants known in this world. They have all been trounced. They have all been destroyed. Each of them have fallen, slain as prey before the feet of death. Well, on the other side enters the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we have Christ himself, the Lord of hosts, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the eternal Son of God, the one who is the mighty God himself. And he enters into the fray to face this grim combatant death. And you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, incarnated, taking to himself a human nature. He's condescending. He comes into this world with a human nature. It includes a human body with all that entails. And he's no sooner, as it were, into this world when you see death raging its gaping mouth. And you see it in a variety of ways. Herod is stirred up, and he hears tell of this king that is born, and he issues this great verdict, and he orders that all of the infant boys would be slaughtered and annihilated within that whole area. And it's as if death is opening its mouth upon the Lord Jesus, and he's taken away and off into Egypt and preserved. And really, we could take the time this afternoon to go through every stage. You know, there we have it again and again and again. And he enters, he's preparing to enter into his ministry. He's taken into the wilderness. And Satan does what? Takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. Tells him to cast himself to the ground and so on. And you see looming in the background the great enemy over which Satan has power, and death itself. And on and on and on it goes throughout his life history. But we're given the verdict in this passage. We're going to unpack it, but we're given the verdict here. The outcome between these two combatants. He will swallow up death in victory. Now, you mark that language. I hope that language grabs a hold of you like it grabs a hold of me. Right? We read this passage, hopefully not with a mind that's shut off, having heard it so many times, but you're reading it reflectively and you think to yourself, wow, what language, what graphic language given to us by the Spirit. He will swallow up death. This is the picture that he's given to us. Just as a lion will swallow up its prey, or a whale swallows up fish in the sea, or you think of the ocean itself, right? The water, great, heavy, huge objects cast under the surface of the sea, and it just swallows it up, right? It engulfs it, surrounds it, takes it into its bosom, as it were, to the bottom of the sea. Or you think of the earth, how it does the same in an earthquake, and the earth breaks open, and we're given occasions like with Korah, and there he is with his family. The earth opens up its jaws and swallows up Korah and his family and all that is pertains to him, and closes down over him, swallowed into the belly of the earth. That's the picture that's being given to us. And you think of death itself, and it seems apropos, doesn't it? I mean, death has, in a sense, swallowed the whole human race, right? It's opened its gaping mouth, and for generation after generation and century after century, it is gobbled up and swallowed down, person after person, great and small, prince and pauper, throughout the history of the world. But it's all changed here. Everything is turned backwards. Everything is turned upside down for death in this passage. Because the picture that's given to us of this combatant, Christ Jesus, is that he swallows up death and victory. Now, that by itself has so much power in it, and so much savor in it, and so much help, and so much fortitude to the putting steel into the bones of the Lord's people, to look at this foe of death and to sit back and to think the King of glory has arisen and swallowed him whole, has vanquished death and destroyed him, and triumphed over him in victory. Well, there we have the two combatants. Secondly, let's think a little about this victory, described in the words, he will swallow up death in victory. Think with me a little about the victory. How is it that the captain of the Lord's host, the King of heaven, has swallowed up death in victory? And the answer begins in a very surprising place for those unfamiliar with the Scriptures. The answer begins in a very surprising place, because the first answer to the question, how, is by Christ's death. Christ's death, in his death, he swallows up death. And this brings all sorts of questions. Why? Why? How is it? How is the eternal Son who is made flesh and who dwelt among us? Why would he die? How is it possible that he could die? We know that death entered the world because sin entered the world, and where sin reigns, death reigns. And yet this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not a transgressor of the law, not in the least way. He is by no means one who has broken the law of God. Indeed, he's impeccable. He's perfectly sinless in his holiness and his righteousness. How then is it that he would even be subjected, as it were, to death? Well, in Hebrews 2, we find in verse 15, that the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came, look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That is, he took flesh and blood to himself. Why? That, we could say so that, through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, there you have it. He might, through death, destroy him who has the power of death. This is why Owen says, I think so beautifully, so profoundly, in the title of his well-known work, though infrequently read work, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Right, in a short compass, he has it right there. the death of death in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ swallows up death in victory, first of all, through his death. It's as if the Lord comes and takes Goliath's own sword off of him and stands over him with his foot on his chest and severs his head, decapitates death, as it were, with his own sword. Now you think, well, you see, you read in the Holy Scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial, atoning, substitutionary death, and it appears on the face as if death has the victory. The Lord Jesus Christ has been nailed to a cross. His body has died upon that cross. It appears what's happened here. No. This is not how it's to have gone. This is not what we anticipated. This is not what we thought had been foretold. This is not what we expected to happen. Here is the King. Here is the Savior. And yet he himself is being killed and dying upon a cross. Death appears to have the victory. Well, not at all, my friends. And the reason is this. Because death did not take Christ. Remember Jesus? Jesus says, look, I have my life. I can lay down my life. I can take it up again. But no man can take my life from me. Pilate had no ability to take the life of Christ from him. Herod had no ability. The scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish Sanhedrin, they had no ability. The Roman soldiers had no ability. No one could have ripped, as it were, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ out of his own hands. Impossible. His life could not be taken from him. The only way and the only reason we see Christ die is because he voluntarily, he freely, he willingly gave his life as a ransom for his people. There's no victory there. There's no triumph in death there. There's nothing of the sort. The Lord Jesus Christ laying down his own life on behalf of his people in order to swallow up death in victory. Christ has ascended to heaven, and you have the first sermon in Acts 2, and it comes out in Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says in verse 24, whom, that is Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Why? Listen to what he says to these Jews. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was impossible for death, as it were, to clamp down its jaws upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes in order to bring a victory over death, even in his death, a death blow from which death itself cannot recover. But there's more. And the victory includes, of course, his resurrection. The Lord Jesus in the grave 3 days, raised from the dead by divine power. And so there he is. He enters into the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, and he's going into death's territory, as it were. He is intruding, as it were, into the territory of death. But he is doing it, my friends, in order to spoil it, in order to sack it, in order to destroy its power. And it's evidenced by the resurrection itself. Because no sooner 3 days pass, and Mary can look, and Peter can look, and John can look, we could have brought the whole of Israel, yea, the whole of the world, and lined them up. And they could have all ducked down and stuck their head in and looked one after another, and they would have all come away saying, empty, empty, empty. Death has been defeated. The Lord Jesus Christ raised by the power of God and exalted in all of his splendor. What are we told in Revelation? This same Savior now has the keys of death and hell. They hang like keys from his belt. He is the one who controls them. He is the one who is master of them. We see it in the scriptures. God kills and God makes alive. The Lord Jesus Christ holds it in his own hand. He's the one who appoints the very day, the very second, the very nanosecond in which every single person in this world leaves this world. It's at his bidding, at his appointing, at his decree, at his command, at his sovereign will that these things are brought to pass. Do you see the victor? He has the keys because he owns it. He has the keys of death as the exalted Lord. But there's more. Not only is he raised, but he ascends to the right hand of the majesty on high. And so he passes through the layers of the atmosphere of this world and out of this world and out of this universe and into the heavens and through the heavens and above the heavens and above the highest heavens. And he is exalted above all that. Now he is far above all things. He has all authority and power in heaven and earth. He rules, he reigns as the victor, as the triumphant King of Kings, as the Lord of all glory. He is the one who reigns over all things, and everything else is under him. Think how far below death is below him. You'd have to pass all the way through the heavens and everything else in this universe to come back into this world, down into the territory of death. Jesus has ascended far above as triumphant over all of that. He's outside the reach of death to die no more, never, ever again. We see his victory and the triumphal entry of Christ into glory and his exaltation at God's right hand. You think of the words of Hosea, the prophet Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And listen to these words of Christ. O death, he's addressing death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Do you see it? Here is the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will swallow up death in victory. So we see the combatants. Secondly, we see the victory. Thirdly, we see the prize. And this is entailed in the victory. And you see it in some of what follows in the verse. He swallows up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. There's a prize in this victory that the Lord has won. It's behind the whole purpose for his coming. It's behind the covenant of redemption, the three persons of the Godhead. It's behind all that we see in the Gospels. It is the Lord Jesus Christ securing something for his people, so that his victory is a shared victory. It is their victory as well. They are the prize that he has come to secure for himself. And so the Lord tells us, I mean, we have the first Adam, and we have sin, and we have death by Adam. But then we have the last Adam in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, and he is the Lord of life, and he is the resurrection and the life. And he is the one who has come to snatch his people, as it were, as prey out of the mouth of the devil. And you have the Lord coming, and he's calling upon us to see the provisions that he himself has made in order to deliver his people from sin, yes, from Satan, yes, from hell as well. But he's come to deliver them. He has also come to deliver them from the grave and from death. Now, this is a word to those who are who are asleep in spiritual death, right? You'll remember Jesus says, you eat of this fruit in that day, the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And we understand, we know that there are types of death, there are layers of death. There's spiritual death. When Adam ate of that fruit, he died spiritually. His soul died within him. The spiritual knowledge and righteousness and holiness that he had had is taken away from him. And he's blinded, and he's made ignorant, and he is spiritually dead. And that's true of all that are sons of Adam outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this spiritual death. And you can be fit as a fiddle. You can be physically robust. You can be animated with perfect eyesight and strong muscles, the ability to run, a good brain, whatever else, physically healthy, and be simultaneously spiritually dead. Unable to see the truth, unable to hear the truth, a heart that can't respond to the gospel, all of the deadness of the soul. There's that. There's, of course, physical death, which comes as a necessary consequence of sin. You will die. You'll die. A day is coming sooner, perhaps later, perhaps, but you will die. But there's more yet, isn't there? There's also eternal death, where both the body and the soul, united and resurrected, brought before the Lord, are held together and cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, the Bible tells us. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came for his people in order to deliver them from all of this, to deliver them from all of it. And for those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a word in season to you. You remember the words of Paul in Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's God's word to you. That's God's word to you. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. My dear unconverted friend, Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, is the one who still comes as he did on that day in John 11 when he stood at the door of Lazarus's tomb, and with all of the full authority that belongs to him alone, he commanded and said, Lazarus, come forth. With a loud voice, we're told. And Lazarus came at the call of Christ, came out of that grave. The Savior is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still the one who, in having gotten the victory, won the victory over death. He is the one who now continues to raise the dead, to take those who are dead in trespasses and sin. This is part of the blessings that you've received already, Christian. You've tasted it. You've seen it. You've known it. I mean, these are things that you've entered into. I mean, when we say that we share in the victory of Christ over death, you've already had a foretaste of this. In Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened, brought to life, enlivened. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so if you're a Christian, you've already seen it. You know what it is to be dead in sins. And you know what it is to be made alive in Christ. And you know what it is to walk in the light and to be able to see and love and know and believe and respond to the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the life that the Lord gives as a victory to his people. You know the words of Romans 6 and verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see it? Christ got the victory. He can't die again. He died unto sin that he might live. Therefore, Christian, you are to reckon yourself. You're to wake up and recognize, to acknowledge, to confess, and to live under the light of the fact that you are dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the prize that the Lord has won for his people. Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel says in John 8, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." What is he saying? He's saying, ultimately, consummately, never see death. You've been delivered from it. You've been delivered, Christian, from sin. You've been delivered from Satan. That means that all of the battles that you're engaged in, you're to resist sin as unto blood. You are to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You are to quench his fiery darts with the shield of faith. All of the skirmishes of our daily Christian experience are being fought against the backdrop of a war that has been won. Christ is already the victor. He's already the victor. And so when Paul is wrestling with his sin, as every Christian does, and he's saying, notice the words in light of what we're thinking about here, the end of the chapter, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am," what does he say? "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You see that? That's the reality of Christian experience and the struggle with sin. And he comes back, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And you just fast forward a dozen or so verses to chapter 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And that comes right on the heels of the preceding verse. "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," do kill, "the deeds of the body, ye shall live." It is through the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the Christian is seeing the remnants of sin, the presence of sin that remains in their soul, steadily, systematically, regularly, habitually, daily, little by little, killed, weakened, broken, beaten, dying. Well, my friends, it's true of the body as well, isn't it? Part of the prize that God gives to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving him his people is that he gives Christ all of us. Every bit of us. You know, people will talk about saving souls, and that's appropriate. But Jesus came to save the whole person. When he died on the cross, he was winning a victory to save the entirety of the person, body and soul. And so the doctrine of the resurrection is indispensable to biblical orthodoxy. Abandon the future resurrection of the body and you are hellbound. You believe the heresy that denies the resurrection of the body and you will go to hell. It is that indispensable to the truth of God's word. But for the Lord's people, their whole perspective on death, as you see in 1 Corinthians 11, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is the victory? There are these pressing, penetrating questions that are being brought to bear. Paul is wrestling under the doctrine of the resurrection. And he's saying it changes us. It changes the way that we view sin. Or it changes the way that we view death. Is death an enemy? Yes. It's the final enemy, we're told. Right? It is still an enemy. It is still disruptive to the original order that God has given. But God takes what would otherwise be meant for evil and he makes it turned to good for his people so that the Lord's people, as startling as this seems, the Lord's people are able to look at their own death. They're able to look at the day of the death of Christians who have died in the Lord, and they are able to say, with all of the qualifications that could go with it, Your death day is your best day. Now you say, now, minister, now have you gone a step too far? Well, let me tell you what I mean by that. The Bible tells us that you and I were conceived in sin. So from the instant of our existence, we came into existence and we were sinners. And we had a sinful nature. And we have spent our whole life never separated fully from sin. Right? Even the Christian is delivered from the power of sin, dominion of sin, but still has the presence of sin. And this is what I mean when I say your death day is the best day. In this sense. Better than the day of your birth in this sense. The Bible tells us that when the believer dies, in the words of our catechism, his soul is made perfect in holiness. Immediately passes into glory, into the presence of the Lord, and is made perfect in holiness. At the instant that a Christian dies, for the first time in their existence, their soul is without sin. And they are taken into the presence of the Lord himself. And so the point is this, that there, the Lord takes what is an enemy, and he will make it a blessing. Right? The Puritans referred to death as our porter. Christ calls upon the porter to go fetch one of his own and to bring them to glory. You have the picture in Luke 16 where Lazarus dies, same time as the rich man. The angels come and escort his soul into the presence of the Lord, described as the bosom of Abraham, into the presence of the Lord. Right? The porter taking us across the river to the Lord himself. This is the resurrection. Melanchthon said of Luther that every single day Luther meditated on the doctrine of the incarnation. I can believe it. So can you if you know Luther, read Luther. But I wonder, we could say a lot of things. We could fill in the blank with Christ crucified and so on and so forth. I think for the Apostle Paul, if you read attentively, I'm almost left to wonder, did a day pass where Paul did not meditate upon the doctrine of the resurrection? It's peeking out so often throughout his writings and these passing references. And the point is that Christ is ascended. He's ascended into the highest heavens. His entrance into heaven guarantees the Christian's entrance into heaven. He says in John 15:14, where I am, there will ye be also. And as he has been glorified on the last day, in the culmination of all of history, the Lord Jesus Christ will actually glorify the body of his people. And they will become what we could never imagine in this world. Our wildest imaginations could not capture, could not wrap our minds around what it is that the Lord will give to his people in the resurrection of the body, raised to incorruption, raised unto glory. And in the meantime, you see the spread of Christ's reign, the progressive triumph of his kingdom in the earth. There is Christ going forth in the charity of his gospel, and there's this great conquest where he's bringing the whole world under the sway of his own reign. But in that last day, we're told in this passage from Isaiah, the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. You know it's repeated again in a few places in Revelation 7, Revelation chapter 21. It's a picture of what the Lord has obtained for his people, this great blessing that he's obtained for them. It says in Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Where are you, unconquerable foe? Where have you gone? Death shall be no more. neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. My friends, you can console yourself if you're a Christian. Day by day, in the midst of sickness, with all of its humiliation, all of its brokenness, all of the anguish that is associated with it, God gives you a song. In Psalm 23, which everyone knows, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Well, that's as bleak as it gets. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Christian, this is sent to us as a great encouragement to bolster, to strengthen, to invigorate our souls. It stirs us up to watchfulness. We were hearing on Wednesday night about the undefiled remnant, and you'll remember in the preceding verses, in verse 1 of that same text, the Lord says to those in Sardis, "You have a name to live, but you are dead." You have a name to live. My dear professing friend, beware of hypocrisy. Never be content with a name, merely a name to live. Never stop short and having merely the name to live. But by the grace of God, be in earnest about your soul that you would indeed live. That it would not be said of Christ, said by Christ, that it is death that is there. Be warned of every inclination to draw back. Every inclination there are so, it never comes in one fell swoop. People don't spiritually jump off bridges. Most of the time, it is subtle, can be imperceptive. It's small departures, the loosening of convictions, the cooling of affections, the distancing of oneself from the Lord and his ordinances. Little departures here and little departures there. And the Lord calls upon us, do not go there. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Cling to the words that follow, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition." No, Lord. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our souls. We are to stay close to the captain, close to the conqueror, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're to stay close to him. We're to look with anticipation. Oh Lord, we will spend all of our days as near as we can get to you, because we are anticipating being near you for all of eternity. We want a sense of that, we want a taste of that. We want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, when he says, "If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far, far better." Why do you think the Bible tells you so much about heaven? You say, "Well, I wish it told us more." Well, you need to put a curb on your idle curiosity. The Lord tells you everything you know, and what he tells you is a great deal. What he tells you is all the best parts. He tells you all the best parts. Why does he tell you so much about glory? Because he expects you to anticipate it. He expects it to be a sweet consolation that buoys you and strengthens you in your earthly pilgrimage, so that you're able to say to yourself, and you're able to say to your loved ones, and you're able to say to your friends, and you're able to say to others over and over and over again, "My friend, my dear Christian friend, the resurrection's coming. The resurrection's coming. Well, the resurrection is coming only because Christ has swallowed up death. You can look at that last enemy, the great enemy, the foreboding enemy, with all of its fears and terrors and whatever else is associated with it. And you can stand over its grave, if you will, the grave of death, and to say, my Lord has swallowed you whole. He has vanquished you. He has won the victory. And in him, we have that triumph. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, our everlasting Father, the eternal one, the great God of glory, we acknowledge, O Lord, the truth of your holy word, that Christ the King has destroyed death and sin and hell and Satan and has won the great victory. O Lord, how thankful we are for this word given to us. In the prophet Isaiah, he will swallow up death in victory. O Lord, grant that our hearts would be strengthened by it, that we might live under the light of its power and enabled to give the glory and praise to your own name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.